We're going to be in Galatians tonight, so please open your Bible and turn to the book of Galatians. We'll begin hearing from. We'll read Galatians 1:1-10. Our sermon title for tonight is The One True Gospel. Before I read, let me pray and ask for the Lord's help. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this opportunity tonight to gather around your word and hear it proclaimed. And I pray that you would give me clarity and strength as I proclaim it. And I pray the things I say would be only what's written in your word, and it would be faithful, Lord. And I pray you'd give us all eyes to see and ears to hear your voice tonight, and that we would leave encouraged in the hope of the gospel. And in your name, amen. Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers who are with me, to the churches of Galatia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. So sometimes close enough is good enough, right? There's lots of things in life that as long as we're close enough to the right thing, that's good enough. Like if you're telling a friend what time you're going to be at their house for dinner, as long as you're close enough, that's good enough. Or maybe you're frosting a cake and you're trying to cover every side. As long as you get close enough, that's good enough, right? But other times, just a little bit wrong can be completely wrong. For instance, like in math, just one wrong operation in an equation. You could do everything else right, but just get one thing wrong, and it will give you a completely wrong answer. Or like flying, if you were to fly across the country and your plane were to set off in its course just like 1 or 2 degrees the wrong direction. Just a little bit wrong is going to put you in the completely wrong spot. Or if you were entering your bank account number for direct deposit or someone was sending you money and you got every number right but just one number wrong, then you would have a completely wrong result. Right? Just a little bit wrong can be completely wrong. Or if someone was performing brain surgery and they got just right up to the right spot, but were off by just like a centimeter, right? That's going to completely ruin the surgery. Just a little bit wrong can be completely wrong. And I bring all this up because when it comes to the gospel, just a little bit wrong can actually be completely wrong. What we find in the book of Galatians before us tonight is a church or a group of churches that are in danger of getting the gospel just a little bit wrong. And Paul's response in this book shows us that what may seem like a slight shift in the gospel is actually in danger of being a complete rejection and loss of the gospel. So just to give a brief summary to kind of orient us to this book, the Galatians, they were looking to something other than Jesus alone for their standing before God. And their specific context, they were beginning to follow Old Testament laws and regulations, observing Jewish holidays, maybe also food laws, and they were even in danger of trying to be circumcised in order to keep the Jewish law, doing all these things as if they would somehow contribute to their standing before God. And Paul's response is that, much less than actually helping their position before God, the Galatians' actions were actually undermining their position before God. By adding works, they were in danger of losing Christ. He says in chapter 5, verse 4, "You are severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law." So Paul then, in this letter, he's calling the Galatian believers back to reliance on Christ alone. And kind of a central verse in this whole letter is chapter 2, verse 16, where Paul says, "We know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Jesus Christ in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law, no one will be justified." It is in reliance on Christ alone that we find salvation. Any attempt to add to this finished work of Christ ultimately undermines what Christ has done. So in this letter to the Galatians, Paul pleads with the Galatian Christians to hold fast to the one true gospel. And our passage, these first 10 verses, introduce this key theme of the letter and set the direction for the rest of the letter. And as Christians, we can sometimes find ourselves in this Galatian church. And it's not likely that any of us are tempted to obey the Old Testament law and be circumcised and eat the right foods and observe these holidays in the same way. But it is likely that we have been tempted and even given in to the temptation to rely on something other than Christ alone for our salvation. And it can happen in many ways, like when we become legalistic about commands God has given us, thinking that by obeying God's command, we'll earn some greater position before God. And we can see it when we have joy and hope that is based on our performance on a given day. If we have a good day where we do the good Christian things, we feel good and happy and we have joy. And when we don't do so well, we lose that joy and hope. So the book of Galatians, it's for us as well. It stands before us as a call to hold fast to the one true gospel. And that's our central idea tonight. Our big idea is to hold fast to the one true gospel. And as we walk through this passage, what we'll see is three reasons to hold fast to the one true gospel. So these 10 verses will give us three reasons to hold fast to the one true gospel. So, reason one, from verses 1 and 2, the gospel is from God. The gospel is from God. So Paul, in his letters, Paul wrote much of the New Testament. Most of the letters we have are from Paul, and he follows a pretty predictable pattern in the beginning of his letters. If you were to thumb through all his letters, you would find that he begins each letter, typically, with a verse or two about the sender, about himself. And then he mentions the recipient, who he's writing to, and then he gives some sort of greeting. So, for example, like the most straightforward one, I think, is 1 Thessalonians. You have the sender, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, he says. Then the recipient, to the church of the Thessalonians, in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he has a greeting. He says, "Grace to you and peace." And so we have this pattern all throughout the New Testament in Paul's letters. There's the sender, the recipient, the greeting. And Paul follows that pattern here. But what you also find is that each of these instances is a little bit different. Paul kind of tailors his introduction to the content of his letter. And I bring that up because these first few verses are not just simple pleasantries that Paul is giving us to get to the real part of the letter. These verses are hinting towards what this whole letter is about and showing us something very valuable. And so we see that in this introduction. So we see the sender. Look at verse 1. We know that Paul's writing because the gospel is being threatened, like I alluded to earlier. But notice how he refers to himself. He says he is an apostle, not from man nor through man. He starts with the negative. Paul's position as an apostle was not given to him by other men. And this means, by extension, his message is not from other men. His gospel is not some man-made religion. Paul didn't just think up these things he's taught. And it's not just something he heard from somebody else and is parroting. His gospel is not a human thing. Rather, he says that he was an apostle through Jesus Christ and God the Father. The office Paul had held, and then his message along with that, came directly from God. He was divinely appointed to preach the gospel. And so this means for us that Paul's message is not really Paul's message. It's God's message. And even more specifically, Paul says that this message is from God, quote, who raised him, Jesus, from the dead. Paul's gospel comes from the God who resurrected Jesus from the dead. And this is a massive reason to hold fast to the gospel. It's not a man-made thing. It's a message that God has revealed to us. It's from God. And as I thought about this point in this passage, I was remembering a hike I went on a few years ago with some of my family to Horsetail Falls, I believe, is where I'm told it was. But it's this kind of uphill hike. It's only a couple miles, which is good because I don't really like hiking that much. But it's beautiful, and it's up along a waterfall. And you see this waterfall as you're going, and it's kind of the stream you trace up, and then you get to the top, and there's this spring. And I think, in some ways, something like that is a good picture of this point, that the gospel is like a stream flowing from a good spring, right? How much better would you feel drinking water coming from a stream when you knew the source was good? And so when it comes to the gospel and everything in God's word, we can drink freely of what the word reveals to us because it comes from a good source. So the gospel is from God. And I'll add just one additional thing from Paul's first two verses here, is just a point about the church as well. If you look immediately after that, he says, verse 2, all the brothers who are with me. Paul doesn't say anything like that in any of his other letters. Sometimes he mentions one or two other people, but nowhere else does he refer to all the brothers like this in the introduction. And I'm persuaded that what Paul is doing here is he's adding further force to his argument by bringing in other faithful believers around him. This is not Paul on an island writing to the Galatians. This is Paul within a community of faithful Christian believers writing to these people who are in danger of losing the gospel. It's a bit like when someone's behavior reaches a point where they're being self-destructive and they're putting themselves and others in danger, and friends and family come around them and they hold an intervention where these friends and family surround the person out of love and they warn them where the behavior is heading. And I think that's a bit like what Paul is doing here. Paul and these other Christians are gathering around the Galatians in love to warn them of the direction they're heading. And so there's also, just worth noting here, a benefit to the witness of the church. You know, it's obviously the authority starts with God's word, but we also have the church. And when temptations pull us away from the gospel or doubts creep in, do we have it right? We should be encouraged to look down through history and see faithful Christians affirming the same gospel. And We should also be encouraged to show up on Sunday morning and look around and see other believers affirming the same gospel. And this is a way that we encourage each other. So there's the witness of the church as well. So reason two. Reason one was the gospel is from God. Reason two, to hold fast to the one true gospel. The gospel is the only hope of salvation. Verse 3, Paul says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul prays that the Galatians would receive grace and peace. Grace points to all the blessings God has freely given us in Christ. And flowing out of that grace God has given us, we receive peace, both with God and with others. We're now at peace. And there's a sense in which for every believer, this is already true. We already have grace and peace. Ephesians says, God has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And we've been reconciled to God. We're no longer at war with God. We already have grace. We're already at peace. But in another sense, Paul prays that the Galatians would receive these things, that they would know and experience the grace and peace they have in Christ, and that they would rest in him. So he says, grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And then verse 4, he goes in to explain Jesus Christ a little bit more. He goes into more detail. And it's kind of like verse 3, we have the flower of the blessings we have in Christ, the flower of the blessings of salvation. And then verse 4 kind of digs away from the soil a little, and it shows us the root of our salvation. And the root that Paul here points to is the sacrificial work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. And he says this in verse 4. But before we get directly to the work of Christ, notice at the end of that phrase, verse 4, the phrase, the present evil age. The age, or the world we live in, the sphere we're in right now, is evil. And we're all well acquainted with this evil to different degrees. And we all, to different degrees, long for some deliverance of the evil world we live in. Some people may long to be taken out of the world. They just want to escape, and they may look to religion for that. Other people may seek deliverance through military conquest, maybe through political activism, through religious devotion, through spiritual enlightenment, from some other future hope in a future utopia that things will be better and the evil will go away. So we all see the evil of the world, and we all long for deliverance from this evil. But Paul shows us here that it's this deliverance that Jesus, and only Jesus, provides. But notice that it's through dealing with sin that Jesus delivers us from this present evil age. It's not just that he pulls us out of the world, but we have a more fundamental problem that Jesus deals with. It's a problem within us, not outside of us. In referencing Christ's death for our sins in verse 4, Paul makes clear our condition, very compact, but to say that Christ died for our sins implies that we are sinners who deserve death. It's like Paul says more fully in Ephesians 2. He says that we were carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath. We are children of this present evil age we live in. And so verse 4 tells us we're rebellious sinners in need of a Savior, not just to deliver us from the evil outside of us, but to deliver us from our sin and guilt inside of us. It's as if we're all planted in a bed of weeds. So go with me with this for a second. Imagine you're a weed, And I look around and I see all these other weeds in the garden, and I think, I need to get away from all these weeds, only to find out that I myself am also a weed. If someone were to come and remove all these weeds around me, pretty soon I would not be in any better shape, be surrounded by weeds again, because that's what weeds do, they spread around. Or in the same way, if someone were to come and rescue me from this weed bed and plant me in a better garden, I once again would find myself in pretty poor shape pretty soon, as the problem is not just with those things around me, but it's with me as well. And this is why Jesus had to die. There's a reference to the death of Christ here. It's referring to the death of Christ on the cross for our salvation. Every single sin is an offense to the God who created us, and so every single sin must be punished. God tells us in Romans, the wages of sin is death. Even as far back as Genesis 3 in the garden, or Genesis 2, God told Adam that the consequence of his disobedience would be death. Sin always leads to death. The good news of the gospel is that Jesus died on behalf of everyone who believes. The punishment of our sin is fully paid for on the cross. And this salvation that Jesus provides is a complete salvation. He died for our sins, and he delivers us from this present evil age. And right now, we're still here physically, but Colossians, Paul puts it like this. He says that Christ, or God, has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. You see it again, new domain, new kingdom, but also forgiveness of sin. And in Christ, though we still live here, we no longer belong to this present evil age. We belong to his kingdom. And it's in this completed work of Jesus alone that we put our hope in. And to hold fast to the gospel is to confess our own inability to do anything to save ourselves, to recognize our sin, and to throw ourselves completely on Christ in faith. To hold fast to the gospel is to say, nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress, helpless look to thee for grace. Foul I to the fountain fly, wash me, Savior, or I die. Rely on Christ alone. And verse 5 goes on to tell us that Jesus gives himself according to the Father's plan. And the end result of Christ's work and our salvation is ultimately the everlasting, eternal glory of God the Father. Verse end of 4 and verse 5 say that this was all according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. I just want to note briefly here that the central idea I've given for this passage is to hold fast to the one true gospel. And to speak of the gospel is appropriate because the gospel is all through the New Testament, and Paul frequently speaks of the gospel. It's a helpful way to refer to this message that we have hope in. But I just want to stress, as we think about the gospel, that ultimately to hold fast to the gospel is to hold fast to Jesus, and Jesus alone. The center of the gospel is the person and work of Jesus Christ. So we don't want to just think of the gospel in some abstract sense of something out there. To hold fast to the one true gospel is ultimately to hold fast to Jesus Christ and all that he is and has done for us. So God calls us to hold fast to the one true gospel because, one, it's from God. Two, it is the only hope of salvation. And three, this is point number three, losing the gospel leads to ruin. This will be verses 6 through 10. And these verses serve as an explicit intro to Paul's main burden in this letter. And Paul doesn't mince words. In fact, verse 10, he closes this section saying, "For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ." In these verses, it's very apparent Paul is entirely unconcerned with trying to please the Galatians. Rather, he's just seeking to be a faithful servant of Christ. And as a faithful servant of Christ, he gets defensive about the gospel. So the big issue in Galatia, if I could summarize it just with that word that Paul uses in verse 6, it's gospel desertion. It's deserting the gospel. He says, "I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and turning to a different gospel." And Paul will describe the nature of this desertion later on. As the letter goes on, it'll become more clear what exactly is going on in Galatia. And I alluded to it a little bit earlier. But right now, at this point in the letter, the emphasis is not on the particular error that the Galatians are bringing into the gospel. Rather, the emphasis is that any deviation from the one true gospel is ultimately going to lead to ruin. Any rejection of the gospel or any addition to the gospel. You could think about like when a soldier defects from his squadron. Where he defects to is entirely secondary to the fact that he has defected. The primary issue is that he's left his squad. He's no longer committed to his squad. And the same thing is true here of the gospel. Paul doesn't specifically mention the nature of their error at this point, and that's because any distortion of the gospel leads to trouble. When it comes to the gospel, just a little bit wrong is completely wrong. So Paul says that they are turning to a different gospel. But then he immediately follows it up in saying, not that there is another one. In other words, Paul is saying that though some people are preaching a different gospel, and they're just modifying and adding to and twisting the true gospel, there really is only one gospel. There is only one Savior, Jesus Christ. And there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. That's Acts 4:12. Find hope in Christ alone. Any so-called gospel that deviates from this message of salvation in and through Jesus Christ alone is not a true gospel. And it will lead to ruin. Paul has harsh words for anyone who would preach such a gospel. If you look at verse 8, he says, "But even if we or an angel from heaven," so he's including himself and angels in heaven, "anyone, if anyone at all should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed." And then he says again, "As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed." Losing the gospel, missing the gospel, is a life and death thing. Anyone who preaches anything other than this one true gospel is headed for ruin. And ultimately, somebody who's rejected the gospel and is just preaching something else for their own gain is headed for eternal separation from God in hell. And Paul will go on, so that he's focused there on teachers. He'll go on in his later on in his letter to describe more directly and more specifically the danger facing the gospels. Or I'm sorry, the danger facing the Galatians and anyone who lets go of the one true gospel. And I read this earlier, but with a little more context, in chapter 5, verses 2 through 4, Paul says, "Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. You are severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law." So to seek salvation by our own works, maybe not even rejecting Christ fully, we could still have Christ, but adding works to that is to be severed from Christ. The Galatians were being persuaded to add their own religious works to the finished work of Christ. And Paul essentially says, if you rely on anything other than that finished work, you will lose Christ completely. So losing the gospel leads to ruin. As we close, I want to close with just a few points of application. Those are three reasons to hold fast to the gospel. And these three points of application will just correspond to those three reasons. So I'll be brief here. First, rest secure that our gospel comes from God. Rest secure that our gospel comes from God. I saw a video this week about these guys who had grown up in the church, evangelical church, and they had turned away from their upbringing and no longer were Christians, no longer were professing Christ. And they talk about, one of them talks about the arrogance of thinking that you have the right religion. And just how arrogant it is for anyone, and for, they're referring to Christians specifically, how arrogant it is for a Christian to think that they have the right religion. And if we thought we had just figured it out, if we had just thought our way to the top and we had figured out something that nobody else had figured out, then they would be right. There would be some arrogance there, but that's not the Christian gospel. Our message is a received message that comes from God himself. 2 Peter 1:16 says that we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. God revealed himself to the apostles then, and now he reveals himself in his word. And we can rest secure that our gospel comes from God. Second, rely on Jesus Christ alone for your salvation. There's many subtle ways we can lose sight of this one. There's many little ways that we can lose sight of Jesus and put our focus on ourselves in our Christian walk. A couple, we might feel proud, and I alluded to some earlier, but a couple more. We might feel proud because of our religious devotion. Maybe we've really been serving the Lord well, preaching sermons, teaching lessons, serving in the church, reading your Bible, whatever it might be. Anytime that a sense of pride comes in and a feeling that we're now in a right position with God because of what we've done, we're relying on ourselves rather than on Christ's finished work. And it can happen on the opposite direction too. Feeling depressed and down when we look at our hearts and we see our sin. Feeling like we're not good enough. Well, the reason we feel like we're not good enough is because we're looking at ourselves and not at Christ and his finished work. We need to rely on Jesus Christ alone for our salvation. And that's where freedom and hope comes in the gospel as well, where we can stop looking to ourselves as if we need to get all cleaned up before we come to God. Christ has paid it all. And third, we need to recognize the danger of losing the gospel. And this is true in our own thinking, just as we approach God's word and we study and we see things, and just as we think about the gospel, we don't want to lose the gospel on our own, but we also want to be careful with the people we allow to influence us. And that's part of the root of what's going on in Galatia, is there's these false teachers who are coming in who are stirring up trouble. And we need to be cautious of anyone who would lead us away from reliance on Christ alone. So recognize the danger of losing the gospel, both for ourselves, but also those people we allow to influence us. And if I could just add one more brief point, this doesn't correspond to any of my other points, but we'll be transitioning in a second here to a time of communion. And this should be a joyful time of remembering and resting in the finished work of Christ. And so we have an opportunity right now, as we're all gathered together, to look away from ourselves and to hold fast to the one true gospel, and to remember Christ's work and to rest secure in it, and to sing confidently, like we will in a minute, "Enough for me that Jesus saves. This ends my fear and doubt. A sinful soul, I come to him. He'll never cast me out. I need no other argument. I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died and that he died for me." Let me pray. Lord, thank you that you have given us full salvation in Christ. There's nothing we can do to earn salvation, but Jesus has died and paid for all our sin and brought us in to your family, Lord. And I pray that we would hold fast to that one true gospel. In your name, amen.